Morning, everyone. So good that you're here today. Glorious day, wasn't it? I was up early today. I was running an errand and was driving through the fog, and it was beautiful to break into the sunshine and good to be here on a sunny day. I wanted to tell you a few things before we get into our message today. First of all, I had asked you to pray a couple weeks ago. I actually left church two Sundays ago and went immediately to a pastor's retreat over on Bowen Island. There's some of the crew that I was hanging with, pastors from our Tri-City area. Amazing time of connecting with God and each other. The very next day, I didn't even come home. I went from one island to another island. I went over to Keats Island with our staff, and our staff, you'll see us on the boat. We were able to travel over by water taxi to Keats Island. Not everyone in that boat is our staff, by the way. There are others tagging along, just in case you wonder, who are those strangers? And then we were able to spend a couple of amazing days over on Keats Island at Barnabas, which is just like paradise, where heaven meets earth, I think, is what they call it. An amazing time of kind of bonding together, which was awesome. And then the next day, got back, and our elders met together. It was less exotic. It was in our home on Hickey Drive. We were able to hang out and spend time. But through all of those connections, I could just sense God encouraging and speaking. They all had threads that tied to each other. And I heard elders speak. Even though we spent most of the time thinking and praying, there was a clear sense of God being with us. Speaking of elders, our AGM is coming up in just 3 weeks from now, March 8th, after our second service at 1 p.m. in our fellowship hall. There's a lunch included, and we invite you to join us for that. You don't have to be a member to be a part of that. But wanted to let you know that we are proposing three new elders to join our elders team this year, which is really encouraging. Holly Lasko, Kevin Rotz. Holly's in the room. Is she? There she is. Holly, would you just stand up? And she loves this moment, you can tell. She's over there. Kevin Rotz is over there. Let's give it up for Kevin. Kevin, thank you for... And I don't think Paco Romero, is he in the room? No, I don't think so. But Paco is also standing for eldership as well. You'll find an elder's bio sheet online, or you can pick one up at the welcome desk that gives you kind of an overview of their lives and a little bit about our eldership selection process, the discernment that we go through. In these next 3 weeks, we encourage our members, if you have concerns or feedback or questions, please feel free to reach out to us. But we will hopefully, Lord willing, ratify their eldership, and they'll join the elders team thereafter. Also, Tristan invited us to join together for our Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday. And just wanted to, again, remind us about the season of Lent in case you're unfamiliar with the church calendar. As part of the church calendar, there's a season that kind of leads up to Good Friday and Easter, and it's called Lent. It's 40 days plus Sundays over that time. And we found that this is a significant time for individuals, for followers of Jesus, to kind of be a little bit more intentional in your discipleship to Jesus. And it might look like adding something to your life, maybe serving in a new way, or giving, or reading more scripture. It could look like taking away something in your life, and that might mean doing without social media. A lot of people have done that over the years, or maybe no Netflix, or possibly fasting on a regular basis through that time. All I know is that this has been often a very significant time for Hillsiders, because I get feedback every year of how it seemed like spiritually you went deeper during that season. And anytime we are kind of extra intentional about our faith, God meets us in those spaces. And so I'm encouraged by that. I would encourage you to consider participating in that. Every Sunday for the next number of Sundays before Easter, we'll actually participate in communion every Sunday. We practice it typically once a month, but we'll be doing it week after week as a preparation for the good news of Easter. But I'm excited about what God wants to do in you and in me during this season as we kind of seek him and pray. On to our message. Oh, by the way, one other resource I wanted to point out regarding Lent. This is excellent, and it ties into my message today, and it ties into our theme in Exodus, is there's an online, or there's an app called Lectio 365. Some of you know it well. And they have a Lenten devotional series, both morning and evening, a devotional that probably takes you 10 minutes to listen to and pray with online. And their theme is they're doing it with the Desert Fathers. The Desert Fathers were Christians who, in about the third century, went into the desert, into the literally the desert of Egypt, as a way of intentionally praying and seeking. And we have some unbelievable writings that the Desert Fathers wrote as they reflected on Jesus. And so if you haven't yet tried Lectio 365, this might be a way of helping you during that time, is to download that app, and you can listen each day or as many as you want to. At least give it a try. It's excellent, and we highly recommend it. On to our message. When Angel and I got married, we were like many newly married companies. Yeah, we were like a company. And we got incorporated. But we were like, unlike some corporations, we had no money. It was one of those kind of corporations. So when we were thinking of a honeymoon, where could we go to celebrate our new marriage? We weren't thinking Bali or Cancun. We were thinking, where can we go for free? That was our question, and my aunt and uncle stepped up and offered us their cottage, which was a few hours north of Toronto, which is where Angel lived at that time. We got married in Toronto in the morning, and so after the wedding and reception, it was all done by about dinner time, and early in the evening, Angel and I made our trek to our honeymoon location. Now, remember, this is a long time ago. This was before GPS. It was paper maps and scrawled directions, like landmarks. Notice this, and we're traveling at night and in the dark, and so it was an interesting journey. Along the way, I found out I took a wrong turn, and I knew this because eventually the asphalt became gravel, and then it was just ruts in the trees, and I realized that we were in a logging road leading to the middle of nowhere, so we had to like retrace our steps, kind of make our way back. And I tell you, by this point, we've just been through one of the most intense days of our lives, and we are tired and lonely, not lonely, maybe lonely. On my side of the car, I was feeling a little bit lonely. Discouraged for sure. The three-hour trip was more like 5 hours. And it was just the most romantic beginnings of our life together. Sometimes life can feel like that. I think sometimes life can feel like a detour. Sometimes, like me, you are driving the car and you're making choices that lead you off course. And sometimes, like Angel, you are a frustrated passenger along for the ride. Your detour is of somebody else's making. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like your life took some kind of wrong turn? You found yourself detoured or stuck somewhere. Maybe you're actually in that moment right now. You thought you'd be there by now, but you're here. Exodus 2, which is where we're at in our Exodus series, Moses, his life takes a major detour, and it feels like Moses' failure chapter, but actually it's God's formation chapter. So we're going to dive into Moses' story today, and there's, I believe, important lessons for us to learn about how God forms us and shapes us and directs our calling, even when it seems like nothing is happening. Before we jump in, why don't we just pause for a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here right now in this space, either in our homes as we watch online or in this room. God, we come with anticipation because you are so good at offering wisdom for life, and you want to speak to us in ways we can understand. I pray you would speak to us this morning. We need to hear you, God. We're listening. So speak, Lord, speak through me, and may your word encourage our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we were in the first part of Exodus 2. Moses was just a kid, like a baby in a basket was all he was. He's not a prominent member of the story. The story was really about, as we heard, about four courageous women who feared God more than they feared Pharaoh the king. Incredible example, powerful. This week, we've jumped ahead a few years. We've been introduced right away to Moses the grown-up. And we begin to see how God is calling him to live out this special mission or calling that he has. And I'm going to walk through just six movements that we find in the story. The first movement I'm calling Moses' calling. I'm calling it his calling. In verse 11 and 12, we see what you could say is the awakening of Moses' destiny. We read in verse 11, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people." Now notice just twice in verse 11, we have this line, "his own people." Moses had been raised as an Egyptian and had grown up in a palace as a prince. He'd been adopted by the daughter of the king. But something is kind of awakening in him. Something is stirring in Moses. There's a sense that he's called to something more, and he starts his journey by leaving the palace and going, as Acts 7:23 says, it came into his heart to visit his people. Hebrews 11:24 to 25 says he refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter, son of Pharaoh's daughter, I should say. He didn't want to be Pharaoh's daughter either. So this isn't a random moment. It's the beginning of God working out his calling in Moses. It's that moment where Moses begins to lean into his identity over his own personal comfort. That's how Hebrews 11:25 kind of sums this up. He says, he chose to be mistreated with God's people instead of having the temporary pleasures of sin. Here's the thing. Moses, he sees great injustice, the enslavement of his people, that holy discontentment moment where he's like, to quote Popeye, "It's all I can stand, I can't stand no more." Some of you have never even heard of that before. Sucks to be young, I guess you could say. So he senses injustice correctly. But Moses responds violently and secretly. Verse 12 tells us he murders the Egyptian and buries in the ground this man who had been beating this Hebrew slave. And there's this telling phrase, little phrase, "he looked this way and that." That phrase tells us a lot. It tells us that he was showing fear and self-reliance. He believes the mission is right, but he thinks he must accomplish it in his own strength. Which says to us that you can be right about God's heart, but wrong about God's timing and method. The idea is that following your calling without God's formation can be destructive. Let me illustrate this. Imagine someone sees a crash on the side of the road, and the day before on Sunday they'd heard a sermon in church on the Good Samaritan, and so they just must pull over to help the person on the side of the road, this accident. Their heart is right. They feel the urgency. They want to help. So they run over. They grab the injured person and start pulling them out of the car, only to make the injuries worse because they didn't know how to stabilize the person's spine. Here's the thing. The instinct was good. The compassion was real. But without training, the very desire to save can be destructive. That's Moses in Exodus 2. He sees injustice, he knows who he is, he feels the call, but he moves before he's been formed. We can be right about the call, and we can be so wrong about the response. Compassion without formation can do real harm. Eugene Peterson, one of my professors, once said, he said, "There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue." To put it another way, we want calling without waiting. We want impact without obedience. We want purpose without any kind of process. But God almost always does his deepest work in what you might call the long middle. And now the good news for Moses and the good news for us is that God doesn't discard Moses after his failure. God's just not done forming him yet. The second movement is really about premature delivery. We see this in verses 13 and 14. So in the story, it's the next day, and Moses is back among his people, and he sees two Hebrew slaves fighting. So Moses steps in, he breaks up the fight, and says, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" In Moses' mind, this is leadership, this is justice, this is his moment. But they look at him and say, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" I think that question would have stung because it was true. Moses is called, but he's not yet been recognized. You might see this in somebody who's taken all read all the books on leadership. They've listened to all the podcasts, maybe even has the right heart, but haven't yet been given the trust. They try to step into authority before it's been formed in them or given to them. It's like the junior pastor of another church I know who came into the church when he was employed and said, as one of the first things he said to his new boss, this is the senior pastor, he says, "I am your succession plan." Can you imagine how that went? Later on, and this is a true story, the senior pastor had to say to this fellow, "I am your unemployment plan." It literally did not work out very well. In Moses' case, instead of gratitude from these Hebrews, he got resistance. Instead of affirmation, he got rejection. There's a quote I love that I think describes the pace at which God seems to work. I don't know who authored it, but they say, "The kingdom of God moves at the pace of relationship, at the speed of relationship." You know, and when God calls you, especially if he calls you to lead in some way, it often doesn't happen in a hurry. Why? Because leadership and influence is all about relationship and trust. And growing relationship and trust, there's just no shortcuts to it. It takes time. And yet there's a temptation, I think, for us when we feel a strong call to something, to skip over some of the important preparation steps that, frankly, seem to slow us down in the moment. Again, Eugene Peterson names this kind of moment so well when he says, "God does not hurry. There is a waiting that is essential to becoming." And Moses is learning that calling doesn't automatically equate readiness, and God lets Moses feel failure here, real failure, the kind that makes you question yourself. The kind that makes you feel like you've been kind of dragged through the dirt and your reputation is tarnished. The kind that leaves you exposed or embarrassed. And why would God allow that? Because premature leadership often comes with a savior complex. You know, that quiet belief that says, "I'm the one who's going to fix this." And rejection has a way of killing that belief real fast. So before Moses can become a shepherd of people, a shepherd of people, God will send him into the wilderness where he learns to become a shepherd of sheep, a place where, frankly, ego dies, patience is formed, and leadership is no longer rushed, but received. So the third movement in the story you could call from palace to pasture. In verse 14, the story moves along fast. Moses clues in that people have learned about this murder of the Egyptian, and now he's knowing that he's at serious threat from Pharaoh, the king. Verse 15 says, "When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." So Moses runs away. He runs to Midian. You know what the word Midian means? It means middle of nowhere. I actually have no idea what it means. I just think it probably means that. The Midianites were a nomadic people. This would have been in Sinai. We kind of know from later on in chapter 3 that it was in the Sinai area, not far from Mount Horeb. But it would have been anywhere in that area, a fairly large region. I actually visited there years ago, and it is long stretches of desert. I mean, like sand blowing over the highway kind of desert. I drove for an hour in Egypt, and it was one of my all-time life highlights. But we are talking about barren wilderness. And in that day, as it still is today, it's a place that is far away from any kind of power or influence. In one foul swoop, Moses goes from being a somebody to a nobody, from palace to pasture, from prince to shepherd. If you ask Moses, this would look like a failure, a wasted potential, a calling that has gone brittle cold. But Midian is not where God sidelines Moses, it's where God shapes him. You see, Egypt had taught him leadership from above. Midian will teach him leadership from below. Egypt gave him status. Midian will give him humility. Egypt gave him authority, and Midian will give him patience. From God's perspective, this is not punishment. This is like training. And I want to say, isn't this true in our lives? Where God does his deepest work in us when sometimes we feel like he's doing the least in us. I mean, we could have predicted how perfect this training would be for Moses, because you cannot lead the people through the wilderness until you've lived through the wilderness. All this to say, in whatever Midian that you might be in your life right now, God can use that to train you. Fourth movement, the call continues. Something really cool happens in verses 16 through 19, and this might be easy for us to miss how significant it is. There's this whole scene at the water well in Midian. At the well, Moses again sees injustice. This time he sees shepherds who are driving away the women who had come to water their flocks at the well. But notice what doesn't happen. There is no secret murder. Like, there's no impulsive killing. Moses helps, and then he waters their flock. He's still a deliverer, but without an ego, without title or platform. I mean, this is his first day in Midian, and God is already doing his subtle work of transformation in Moses' life. Many of you know I love being a dad. In fact, yesterday, Valentine's, I decided to send my sons, maybe a little bit corny, or cheesy, I don't know what you call it, but I love my boys, and I was sitting there in a chair, and I just felt love for my sons, and so I wrote them a text, and then I just was bawling, and I told them, you guys make me cry, and they told me back, and they sent all these emojis of weeping men. It was really quite wonderful. Yeah, they are now disowned and out of my will. They're grown now, but I used to give them, and still do, I've always tried to give them good advice. It feels like part of the dad job. Dad jokes and dad advice, right? I gave them actually something that my dad gave me. My dad, years and years, probably I was 15 or 16, I had started dating, and he said, son, when you meet someone and you think maybe you might want to commit to her, make sure you take a long look at her mother. Like a little foreshadowing of what might be to come in all kinds of ways, not just how they look, but maybe other things. And I actually did that. I married Angel. I met her mother beforehand. And I got to tell you, my mother-in-law is 88 years old and does not look a day over 60. So I've married well, friends. She married this really old guy. Poor her. But I give my boys these tidbits along the way. But Angel, their mother, who is far more spiritually astute and focused than I am, she would give them regular kind of spiritual zingers. Like when she'd give them like any kind of job, like take out the garbage or clean the dishes or whatever it might be, she'd quote scripture and say, boys, Be faithful in the little things, and God will trust you with bigger things. Just want to ask here, did anybody get that from your parents as well? Oh, I see it. Yes. Common theme here. She said it often enough that I don't know what else they picked up from us along the way, but they would have picked up that thing, and someday they'll be saying the same thing to their kids. You watch. But this is just how character is formed in us. It's in the little things in our lives. Little steps. Doing that thing that is whatever it is that is before you, big or small, but doing it with faithfulness. You know, putting the effort in on jobs that might seem like they don't really matter. But by the way, most of life is like that. It's made up of a lot of jobs that don't seem like in the moment like they matter. But funny thing is, God can use what feels like useless moments to shape who you become as a person. He can turn a lot of useless moments into a person of faithfulness. He can shape and build your character and prepare you for more. Faithful in little things, he gives you bigger things. And he does that with Moses. Moses, in the story, rescues some harassed women, and that foreshadows the deliverance that would come through him for all of God's people. This is really emphasized in the word choice in the text. In verse 17, we have this line, "But Moses got up and came to their rescue." And then the rescued girls go to their father, and in verse 19, describing Moses, they say, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds." These two words translated, rescued, are two different Hebrew words, yasha and hitzil. Yasha is the most common Old Testament verb of salvation with God as its subject. The other verb, hitzil, is regularly used to describe God's deliverance of his people. Scholar Christopher Wright suggests, "By the use of such resonant verbs, the narrative hints that Moses had done for these seven daughters what God will do for his whole people. The whole book of Exodus is about salvation and deliverance." We could say that about the whole Bible. And Moses, in a single incident, embodies both. Wright is saying about God that God is all about freedom and deliverance for his people. God is the ultimate liberator. That's his mission, right? But in this story, we have the beginnings of Moses participating in God's work of deliverance. And I think of you, and I think of me, whatever our specific callings happen to be, whether you're a student or a retired person or you have a day job, whatever it might be, how are we? We're invited to bring God's freedom and deliverance into those places. That's doing God's work. How might we, by following Jesus into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our workplace, into our families, be a Moses in the best sense? This little footnote episode is at the well is all part of Moses' formation story, learning to be faithful in little things. On to the fifth movement, which is all about a name. In just a few rapid verses, Moses' status changes radically from hunted murderer to honored guest. He's a husband and a father with a new job. He's now in Midian. He's a welcome guest and a worthy son-in-law. But he's also not entirely at home. Verse 22 says an interesting thing. Zipporah, who was his wife, gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." We know that names in Hebrew storytelling are very, very important. Moses names his son Gershom, which means a foreigner. And Moses is, I think, expressing something in this naming that is very, very personal to him. Moses feels like he doesn't belong anywhere. He's not Egyptian, but he's not fully Hebrew. He's now a stranger living in Midian. He's displaced. He's unsettled. He's living in the land of in-between. And actually, I'm confident that many of you can relate to what this is like. Think of those of you who are new to Canada, and you have experienced a very real displacement from your home, maybe from your vocational life, your job. You had a great job where you grew up, and you come to Canada, and you can't get employment in that field anymore. Your disconnection from your family. You know how hard this is, how confusing and disorientating it can be. Like, who are you now in this new place? But I would say you don't need to be an immigrant or have an immigrant experience to know what this is like. I think of those of us who have grown up in broken homes that maybe didn't give us what we needed in terms of love and affirmation, maybe weren't secure environments that gave us a sense of our identity, a sense of belonging, a sense that we're part of the family. And you can go through life feeling like you don't quite fit in. You might feel like you don't belong. I know what that feels like. I think that's how Moses felt in this moment. He didn't feel like he fit. Who am I now? But check this out. This is good news. Even here, God will use that. Like, think about it. God is shaping a man who will lead an entire displaced people, a whole nation, through lands that are not yet home. God often shapes the message in the messenger's wounds. The pain that you wish away is maybe preparing you to shepherd others through theirs. I've seen this time and time again in this church of people who've gone through incredibly difficult things, who've suffered very real loss, how God has used someone's detour, someone's extremely hard thing, and eventually transformed that into something that's used to help and encourage others. Final movement of this text. While Moses waits, God works. Now, actually, in this whole passage, God seems to be absent through this whole section of Moses' flight to the wilderness. But what's really clear is that Moses is in this season of, while he's in this season of hiddenness in the wilderness, and while Moses is waiting, God is working. The chapter ends far from Midian, back in Egypt. Israel is groaning under their slavery. Let me read the last three verses. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help became, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is one of the most powerful theological summaries in the book of Exodus, and we get four of the most comforting words in Exodus. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. And now, remember, just in case you're wondering, does not mean that God forgot. It means that God is now moving to act on his covenant promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now to his people. And here's the thing. When Moses feels like his life is on hold, while Israel thinks that God is absent, God is listening. God is preparing a leader. He's positioning history. Deliverance is forming in the wilderness before it would ever appear in Egypt. I remember a season in my life where it seemed like everything was paused. It wasn't dramatic, not tragic, just stalled. I had plans that didn't work out, doors that I expected God to open that kind of remained firmly shut. Meanwhile, it felt like everyone around me, their life was moving ahead just fine. You know, they were living into their calling. There was new clarity and opportunities and momentum. And I was in Midian, like obscure and unseen and often wondering if I'd missed something or messed something up in my life. What I couldn't see at the time was how God was doing a deeper work in me than he ever could have done through me. He was sanding down pride that I did not know that I had. He was teaching me to pray without quick answers. He was teaching me to obey without applause. He was teaching me to trust him even when it seemed like nothing was happening. Years later, not many years later, I became pastor here at Hillside, and God clearly led me into this, my first pastoral role. And you know what? It was a role that required exactly what was formed in me in that hidden season. Patience, dependence on God, compassion for people who feel forgotten. And I remember thinking, oh, this is what you were doing, God. I thought my life was on hold and going nowhere, but you were building things in me that public success never could have built. Moses thought he was sidelined. Israel thought God was silent, but heaven was anything but inactive. Moses, while he learned to shepherd sheep, God was shaping a shepherd for his people. While Israel groaned, God was already arranging for their deliverance. Some of God's greatest work in your life is going to happen in seasons that look like nothing is happening at all. But the wilderness is not wasted time. It's formation time. It's construction time. Some of you, you've been there. This is your testimony. You've been in a Midian, and you came out the other side, and you could say, I can see how God used that season in my life to form me and prepare me for the next thing. You've experienced that. So good. Sometimes he takes you to new Midians. I just want to say that. Those have been some. In some, he takes you into new seasons of wilderness too. Just saying. I know that because I've had some since then. Because there's still lessons to learn that will only get learned in the wilderness. But some of you, let's be honest, you feel like you're in a Midian right now. You're living in some sort of land of in-between. You thought you'd be doing more. You thought you'd be leading more, seeing more fruit in your life. Instead, you feel unknown, overlooked, maybe even forgotten. As Angel spoke over us last week, maybe you feel like you've been benched, you know, right? You're on the sidelines. But the desert is not where calling dies. It's where calling is purified. And I wonder whether God, who is all about bringing deliverance and freedom, how might he want to use your current wilderness with all its limitations to form who you are becoming and to refine your calling? You know, as we come into Lent, I told you already that Lent is this period of 40 days, plus Sundays, of course, but 40 days. Interesting to me that God sends Moses into the wilderness of Midian for 40 years, as foreshadowing to the people of Israel who would be sent in the wilderness for 40 years as they made their way to the promised land. And you look ahead to Jesus, who spent 40 years, he's baptized, and before he does any ministry at all, he spends 40 days, not 40 years. Can you imagine Jesus 40 years fasting? He would have been smaller, for sure. 40 days fasting, and how God used those seasons in his people, in Jesus, to prepare them for amazing works of ministry and blessing. Profound. And I kind of wonder, this week, as we enter the season, first of all, I'd encourage you to prioritize coming to our Ash Wednesday service. Our Ash Wednesday service will do one significant thing. It actually helps us reflect on our mortality, that we will not live forever, and that our lives are in God's hands. It's a really important moment, and I think it's helpful to do that. We don't do that very often. I think, like we did this morning, having a prayer of lament and is so helpful, emotionally healthy for us to actually grapple with maybe our hurts and our negative emotions. I think that we want to be that as a church. So that's a good way to start. But I wonder whether in this 40 days, this Lenten season might be a season for you to seek God and to pray and say, God, what are you doing in my life right now? What do you want to do? How are you refining me? How are you wanting to reshape me? How might you use this difficult thing that I'm experiencing to actually bring about a greater life, a greater fruitfulness, whatever it might be? I just have a sense that there's a promise laid up for us as a church in this season that God wants to do something in you and do something in me that is going to be important and significant and reshaping. Why don't we pray? I'm going to invite you, the worship team, to come up here, and let's just pause. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward too. If you feel like you're in a Midian right now, if that feels like that's resonated with you this morning and God's been speaking to you, that just feels like what you're facing, I invite you to come on up to the front and receive prayer. I would invite you to not go through that season alone. God did an amazing thing with Moses. He actually gave him a family in Midian. He went there alone, but God knew he needed community, and so gave him a wife, he gave him a family, gave him a wise father-in-law. And we're your family, and so if you're going through a Midian right now, it just can be such a courageous thing to get up out of your seat and to come forward, and you don't have to say a thing. They will. Our prayer team will literally just pray blessing over you. So I invite you to come right now. If that's you, you want to step into this, please feel free to boldly come. Just going to give you a minute. Maybe for you, you know that God is putting his finger on something. He's stirring something in you, a calling, and he's inviting you to actually be patient with it and to listen and to seek his direction and to not step into it without his leading. Because sometimes we get a calling, we see injustice in the world, we see something that we're drawn to, and we rush in, and God's saying, this is a season of waiting. And maybe right now in this space, you could just say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm willing to go at your pace. Would you lead me?" Lord, wherever we are at today, whatever place we find ourselves, whatever the land of in between looks for each of us, I pray you would lead us and speak to us. And Lord, we just trust you are working in our lives even when we can't see it. So Father, we ask that you would give us increased trust and faith in the good that you want to do in us and then through us. Lead us, we pray. We ask for your help. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want to encourage you, as we're going to sing a song or two in response, I'm going to invite you to stand. But if you'd like to come forward and receive prayer, please come on up. We'd love to bless you.